Hey everybody, we're going into Genesis 48 tonight. You guys recall the ending of the famine previous, and this is kind of a family get-together as Israel, Jacob, comes to a close in his life, and it's an interesting chapter, so we'll jump in here. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray what needs to be spoken in today's word, Lord. What needs to be, Lord, what edify the church tonight. Reveal even through Pastor Mike as he's sitting right next to me. There's a lot of heavy prophetic realities, not just for what has passed, but what is going to pass soon. So just pray that you would edify the church tonight, God, with your word. Reveal stuff, Lord, in Jesus' name. So this is Genesis 48, and I'll go ahead and read verses 1 to 5. We're getting close to the end here. We got three chapters left, 48, 49, 50. And it's sort of, it is somewhat of a, it ends on the closure of the passing of Jacob / Israel, and a culmination of a prophetic word given through on the deathbed of Jacob. And God kind of reminded me that what has he been reminding us through all of this, and that is the life of Jacob. Who was Jacob when he started, and who was Jacob when he ended his life? There is this passing on to this other generation, but we got to remember what God did inside in Jacob, Israel, throughout the entire time of his life. It is a life to kind of reflect on, because it's not just his life, it's also an incredibly messed up family. not all of them were messed up, but I mean, there's a lot of sin there, as we'll be reading, and the mercy of God and God's plan working even through all of this. It is kind of like I hate to call it a family reunion, but it's a family that's being brought together for the final kind of laying on of blessings from the Father. So it is interesting. You see these movies about family reunion and so forth, and it kind of has that kind of like there's things to be said. So anyway, it says verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh." Am I pronouncing it right?
Mm-hmm.
Manasseh.
Okay, Manasseh and Ephraim with him. "When it was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'"
Hallelujah.
"Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and
Manasseh
shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." So it's interesting because in a very interesting way, this is almost like a declaration of adoption. Now you're saying that can't happen. Like, for instance, if Josh were to have children and Don was like, "You know what? Those two children, they're mine."
Yeah.
"They're my sons now."
That's good.
So I mean, that'd be very kind of strange, but as history will unfold and as God's plan unfold, you're gonna see how that kind of makes sense. There's a lot going on here, because you're gonna see the kind of first this blessing that usually comes to the firstborn, which out of all of these children would be the firstborn. But Joseph is like the 11th born.
Mm.
Okay. So this sort of like double blessing, so to speak, is going to going to go to, not really Joseph, but one of Joseph's sons, which is pretty interesting. Joseph technically is going to be taking the place of Reuben, the firstborn, who should be receiving this blessing.
That's good.
And it's going to be split, this double blessing. Verse 6 says, "But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance." Now this is speaking of Joseph if Joseph has more children. We don't have any record of Joseph ever having more children. I'm pretty sure we don't. Pastor Mike can correct me on that. But it's basically saying these are your offspring. But these two specifically, there's going to be something involved here. So again, and what it's basically saying, if Joseph has more kids, they'll be the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. I'm sorry, guys.
That's
I cannot say this
about,
name.
It's all good.
Manasseh. It's like three, feels like three syllables. It's two.
Yes. Yes, it is.
Manasseh. Okay. So that's, again, it's this really interesting thing where it's like Ephraim and Manasseh, which are grandchildren of Jacob, are now children of Jacob to a certain degree. And you'll see how this falls in the line of the different tribes and so forth as time unveils itself in God's plan. Verse 7 says, "Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died, to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey. Then there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. Rachel, of course, was the favorite, and she was buried next to the road in Bethlehem. This is interesting because eventually Ephraim and Manasseh, they actually go into captivity, right? And they actually go up this road, which is he's kind of describing. And in Jeremiah 31:15, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Mm-hmm. So there's quite a quick fast forward, yep. But it's just a little kind of a mention there of the importance of that road, because that is the very road that leads them into captivity. They actually take that road. Verses 8 to 10 says, "When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, 'Who are these?'" Now remember, right now Jacob, he can barely see one foot in front of him. So even though he's starting to speak prophetically, even about Ephraim and Manasseh, here all of a sudden he realizes, oh my gosh, they're in the room. So it says, "Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me. Bring them that I may bless them.'" Once again, Joseph being Joseph, acknowledging everything he has is from God. His children. It says, "Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. And Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them." Now, you can't help but kind of go back in time to Jacob and Esau, and the reality of I wouldn't call it like a deception or whatever, but there's this sort of like reality where somebody cannot see, they just cannot see their kids in the midst of not see what exactly is going on in front of them. And ultimately, it kind of plays into the fact, and this is reiterated throughout the entire scriptures, that God's going to do what he wants to do, and we always kind of stick our plans in and so forth, but the way things are laid out, God eventually gets his way, and it's his will, And it may not agree with our will, as you're going to see with Joseph in a few minutes here. But in the midst of all these things that happen, ultimately God is having his way. Now it's important to know these boys are, some would say, like, well, maybe he can see them. Maybe they've been haven't been around for a while. They've been in Egypt and so forth, and they finally come and visit their grandfather. But the fact is that, you know, he just can't see. Right. These boys are in their late teens, early 20s. This is a blessing. This is not just any blessing. This is the patriarchal blessing. Again, this should be going to Reuben. But as we know, as we'll learn, Reuben messed up. Reuben was sleeping around with concubines. He was actually, when Reuben slept with Jacob's concubine, it was actually a pagan. I'm trying to put the right word for it. It was a pagan, not ritual, but thing you would do in that time. That was to kind of declare your taking over of your parents' goods, even when they would pass away. And Jacob hadn't passed away yet. You go and you sleep with your father's concubines and so forth. So Reuben was really crossing the line. You can see how he kind of lost that blessing itself. So even in the midst of this, you see something parallel to Jacob and Esau about one losing the blessing, you know. And then you got 11 to 12. It says, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Now, there's a lot of people saying, okay, is this verse 12 talking about taking them from his knees? Now, does that mean they're like children and bounce on his knees? Obviously, if they're late teens, early 20s, they're not going to be doing that. So from what translators can understand, there was two possible interpretations of this. One was that the kids were very close, like right next to his knees. The other was something of the tradition of the time, which a lot of people find a little controversial, but is by no means being perverted. And that was that they were like, of course, someone can't see me, but he would actually have his legs open, and even though his children were a lot older, they would be between his legs as a representation of his offspring or something like that.
That's good.
So... yeah, so there was, to us today, we think that's kind of weird, but I mean, that was just traditional for what it was back then when the blessings were bestowed. Verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. And what he's obviously doing here is setting it up so that his firstborn, Manasseh, gets the blessing, is going to be getting the right hand. So here's the blind Jacob, you know, on his bed, sitting upright, can't see hardly anything, can't see at all, it sounds like. And he's got two hands like this. And Jacob's like lining it up so that this hand, which usually the right hand, which usually gives the double blessing, is on this side. So here's Manasseh, the firstborn. I'm going to put my hand on him. And Jacob's moving Ephraim over here on his left so that he can just, you know, just be there, so to speak. So he's setting it up. Very. Now it's interesting that he's blind. You know, through all of this, he doesn't know what's going on. You know, I mean, it's almost like there is no word given, but there is a sense like did God speak to him beforehand or something, or just somehow he knew.
Yep.
You know, like okay, this was going to go down. Because if you're blind, you're just like I just assumed. I haven't seen these kids in a while, and I don't. You know. So anyway, But Israel stretched out his right arm and had its hand on the head of Ephraim, I'm sorry. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim. So he went like this, crossed over.
Yep.
Who was the younger and had left in his left hand on Manasseh. So there's like this going on. This must have been a very small bed to be able to go like this. That's all I can kind of imagine. And crossing his hand, I'm sorry, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who had been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So there's a lot there going on.
Cool.
One of the things you'll notice is he's not blessing Manasseh and Ephraim, he's blessing Joseph. It says he blessed Joseph. So you have to kind of come into this reality that Joseph is now, the son of Joseph is now in this kind of like weird replacement, is Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's good.
In the midst of this, you see verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. That's pretty interesting, obviously. Obviously, who knows what he's talking about? I can guess. Nobody?
Yeah, angel of the Lord.
Angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
The word there, it's goeli, which kinsman redeemer. Which means you, like a relative, would buy back from slavery somebody. So there's this sort of redemption reality there. So it's definitely a deity recognition in this angel. Verse 18 and 19 says, Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for the one..." I'm sorry. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So again, there's this kind of like this pullback here. And so Joseph said to his father, "But no, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." It says, "But the father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know.'
Mm-hmm.
He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So again, sort of a parallel, the younger will serve the older will serve the younger. A lot of like little parallels to Jacob's life.
Yep.
So it's interesting, you gotta ask yourself, how did he know? that tells me of somebody who was actually listening to God.
Yep.
And knowing what was going to come, because what's about to be pronounced is something highly prophetic. It's not just prophetic for, that's just speaking prophetically to the individual sons that he's about to speak over, but also the generations that will come after within each of these individuals. I swear somebody could make a movie out of this scene that's coming where all of the sons are gathered together. And so forth. And it's also some believe, not just some believe, but there's a huge sort of like foreshadowing prophetically of not just Jesus' return, but also like the millennial kingdom and so forth. So,
yeah, good.
So, again, throughout the Bible, God continues to say, "It's my way, not your way." man continues to keep pressing in his own ideas and so forth throughout this whole thing. And God's saying, even the crazy reality that Jacob set up for Esau and so forth.
Yes.
Again, still God's ultimate plan would come through. Verse 20, it says, "He blessed him that day, saying, 'By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" Keep in mind, they're in Egypt right now. This was that detour they were not expecting. But it was pronounced long ago that it would happen.
Yep.
"I give you one portion more than your brother." Okay, and remember, Ephraim, the very name, means double blessing. So I think Joseph could have got a clue there.
That's good.
"Which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." There's no record in the Bible of this whole incident, of this kind of like battle of the Amorites, but it is what it is. We know that it's there. Even though it's not recorded, doesn't mean it's not true.
Right, exactly. That's good.
There are a lot of things in the Bible you read and you go, you know, even I think it's even in the talking about the disputing of the bones of Moses and so forth in
Jude. Yeah, yeah, you're right.
I mean, it's just like, you don't even know what that story is. But it is mentioned, so it doesn't mean it's not true. All right, so 49, verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come.'" Now that to me is interesting, because you're about to see Israel Jacob, or Jacob himself, just speak prophetically. And it's an honest prophetic message. It's not always bells and whistles and happy things. And it's really a message. It's edification. It's exhortation. There's a lot going on there in sort of almost rebuking the character of some of these sons that have done some horrible things. It's not just here's what's going to happen in the future through your generations, but here's something even like a warning to them, you know, as far as how they're going to get your act together, so to speak. And also a reminder of the past sins that they did. There is a reality of judgment that God still judges. Doesn't mean, you know, there's no redemption for these individuals, the sons, but it does mean there is times when God just judges. And we can kind of walk away from God's will for our life, and there will be judgment. Again, there's a lot of what you're going to hear is stuff that refers to the future, and some even to the millennial period and so forth. Verses 2 to 4. It says, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father, Reuben." Again, he's going to start with the oldest and work his way down to the youngest. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." "Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it." He went up to my couch. So he was supposed to receive the first, you know, this blessing, this double blessing. But because of his sin, this was lost. And again, I told you guys about the pagan sort of thing that they would do to when their fathers would die, they would go and lay with their concubines, and that was a way of saying, "I have received my father's inheritance," and so forth. And it's a pagan practice. That's what I'm looking for. So he was like kind of doing a pagan reality there. Now, it says in verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. These two are sort of like linked together. Their swords are implements of violence. How's that for a prophetic word? Someone comes up to you and says, you're very violent. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. And cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. So that's a prophetic word of the actual scattering of the people themselves. When it was talking about the oxen, it was the idea that you would come up to this oxen and just take a knife and like in the back of the legs for, just for kicks. So that's the kind of like wickedness we're talking about. You know, the kind of like they wouldn't care. You know, hurting an animal. You know, I mean, it shows the mercy of God, because on all this, you're just thinking like people in their spare time, just, you know, imagine just going to a farm, like taking a knife and slicing this oxen. You know, I mean, this poor thing falls down on its side. You know, it's just such a nasty image of, you know, of kind of wickedness, and it's like, oh my gosh. But again, an interesting prophetic word, because it is so strong in like a correction, you know, like, you know, or just a reality of where somebody is at, you know what I mean? And that's something I think that God wants to return more than anything. This is the reality of, hey, wake up, this is where you're at. You know. We always talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. I got a little handout. This handout's a little bit just a little bit off topic, but I thought it would be interesting at this point in time to kind of like let you guys see that at any one time there's always 12 tribes of Israel.
That's good.
And you're going to see throughout time that even right now, when it talks about that God's going to create a scattering. That's going to happen, and you're going to find that in the midst of this, you're going to find that there's going to be, you're going to go, well, what's, all of a sudden we have now 13 tribes, because we have Joseph that's being replaced with Manasseh and Ephraim. So now we have 13 kids. But what's going to happen is Simeon, okay, who's going to be living in the southern deserts and the harshness of it, will be incorporated into Judah in the future. And you're going to see later on even more in there that the Levites are going to be sort of set up as priests. The Levites are not given land, they're given cities and suburbs. But the lands themselves are divided amongst the other tribes and so forth. So there's like this priesthood reality. So it's just an interesting thing if you guys ever want to take a look at. It kind of shows you throughout the, as time goes on, as we get into Revelation, how Dan eventually loses as being one of the tribes, 144,000, because of it being the first to be involved in idolatry. But that has always been something of like a confusion for me, so I figured I'd just throw it out there. If you guys want to read it, you can. Again, so Levi's get incorporated, priest, again, a very heavy prophetic reality. Verses 8 to 12, it says, Judah, now here comes one of the longest listings of the blessings, most verses, okay. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's yelp, a whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He coaches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples.
Yes, excellent.
He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth, well, white from milk. So that's a lot there. That's verses 9, 10, 11, 12. So as we kind of go through this, there's a mentioning of a victory, not just through David, who will be king. This is the kingly line. This is where the leader is going to be. But also the Messiah.
That's right.
This is where we get the line from Revelation, the Lion of Judah. This is directly what it's referring to. So you think way later in the future when they have the commentary of the angel to John, it goes way back to this. There's no real mention of anything about a Lion of Judah later on in the scripture, all the way up to we get to Revelation. And you know what's interesting? It describes like a lion, like a youngling like lion. But it's the description in the Hebrew is like a very, very fierce and dangerous lion, a very dangerous and agile lion. And it really kind of also paints a reality of who Jesus will be when he returns. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? To me, that's a refreshing reality, understanding of who it is we pray to, who it is we are complaining to, if we do complain, that we should not be complaining. That this is the reality of the return of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It will be a lion. Who dares rouse him up?
That's right.
So, If this nation, if this world could get a hold of this verse, we'd have a different reality and respect and understand of who God is when he comes back. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, for the ruler's staff from between his feet. So this is, this is going to a leadership, a scepter. It's usually a thing to put between the feet of like a king. It's like a scepter or like a staff that they have, again, representing kings. And this is the controversial verse people always talk about. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. No one denies that when it says obedience of the peoples, this is the obedience of the entire world coming and obeying Jesus Christ. There's a reality of the millennial kingdom, and then finally we have this obedience. When it says until Shiloh comes, there's been a lot of debate about the word Shiloh. Pretty much everyone agrees it's not a place. It's actually the word Shiloh means what is his comes until his full inheritance comes. That's when Jesus takes the throne. Everybody kind of understand?
That's good. Yep.
The rightful heir comes. That's what it means. And then of the peoples is the entire world. When it talks about donkeys eating vines and milk and so forth, this is all again. You're hearing very poetic, a message being given, and it's in that poetry. It's speaking of metaphor for prosperity. It's gonna be a great, wonderful time of prosperity. I think it just means that there's gonna be so many vines that this donkey is just gonna eat it basically, and there's gonna be so much milk. That's just be abundant. You know, the teeth itself can be white. So it's interesting throughout this, and to be quite honest, I did feel a nudging from God to kind of stop here, but then of course I was like, no, I'll keep going, and it was confirmed to two or three witnesses sitting right over there, saying, hey, it's time to stop.
Yeah, that's fine.
So it is a little bit breezy as we come into the end of 49, because it talks about, you know, some other each sons and each ones and what they're going to be doing, and there's a lot of prophetic word, a lot of realities of what's going on. But I figured we stop on a specific prophetic word given to Judah, which will be the line of the Messiah. And what I got here is, it's interesting that when we speak prophetically, we should be speaking in a way that's not always just like, oh, you know, the bells and whistles, enjoyment and encouragement. But the reality is when we encourage, and that's part of the prophetic, is the exhortation.
Yes.
But it's also to deal with people and say, this is where you're at. And it's going to be pretty strong. I mean, we're not done yet when we get to, you know, as far as what these rebukes are. And it's just a correction. But it's interesting just to see, because this family is a family of great sin. there's just all these different things, all these different sons that are all messed up, but yet God has his will and his way and his love for this gathered family. And I think it's a beautiful picture. I can kind of visualize the family surrounding in a semicircle around their father. And in the midst of all of the mistakes they've made, God is still getting his plans done through them.
That's right.
And what I think we kind of come down full circle here is Jacob. As you continue to read, Jacob is really all about sitting up straight in the midst of even being tired and blind. He has a desire, even in the midst of just sitting up straight in bed, still listening to God in his blindness, trusting in God. It's almost like us and what we don't see, but yet we trust in what God tells us to do, even if it's one of these, you know. That his whole desire is to fulfill the word, the will of God, to the very last breath of his life. So there's a lot to be said about somebody on their deathbed, whether they sit and they grime and they cry, oh, I could have had this. But their concern is getting the last bits of what God has for me to do in my life before I pass away. I think that should be our mentality every day, because we are not promised tomorrow, obviously. I could die in a car accident on the way back to Indiana. So it's important wherever we are. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But I'm just saying, like, that kind of stuff can happen. So I think for all of us, we need to start asking God, like, Lord, what is it you want to get done in my lifetime for what your will is for my life? And not saying we're called to conquer cities, but we do serve a great God that has a lot of great things for us. And I think there's a limit. There's a reality of what God has us all do. All of us, you know, some of us are the ear, some of us are the, you know, toe. But at the same time, the life that God wants us to have is a full life in him and his will. And it will be more than abundant in the midst of no matter how much the world sees us or doesn't see us or what we do.
That's right.
So expect the correction. And again, reality, God's mercy. So, Father God, just thank you for tonight, Lord. We just pray as we leave, Lord, we really, 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 Lord, we don't want to waste away our days, Lord.
That's right.
Not doing your will. I pray, Lord, that we get a hold, a very clear image of what you have for us, God. And it may not be this big, glamorous thing that the enemy might try to thwart towards us.
That's right.
But at the same time, Lord, there is a will. And there is a great, abundant life, Lord, if we lose our lives, God. So I pray we continue to offer up our lives as living sacrifices and say, okay, Lord, what do you got today? Let's make it exciting, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.